Today I'm not going to have you guess where we're going. I'm just going to tell you. Isaiah chapter 8 and 9. Isaiah 8 is where we're going to start. I thought about keeping it all in chapter 9, but you know what? Chapter 8 sets up chapter 9. Better pray before I get started here this morning. Lord, we're grateful once again to have your blessed word to guide us and teach us. And in fact, the word of God says that these words were written for us, for our instruction, for our learning, for our teaching. And God, I know that as well as that, that you used your messengers of old. And God, many times you gave them unusual instruction, even as you gave Isaiah instruction to name his children various unusual names. Names which would remind the people of your word, your truth, and the word of truth that would eventually become flesh and dwell among us. God, we thank you for those promises. We thank you, Lord, for the prophets who declared these wonderful things. Many times they were concealed to the people that day. But thank you, Lord, that the New Testament brought light to that and a glorious light through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Guide us this morning as we consider these truths today. Help us to delight in you, because we realize that you are the true light that came into the world to lighten every man. And God, that you are our hope and help, not only in the present, but in the future as well. Lord, help us to delight in you today, to give you praise and glory and honor that you alone deserve. We ask all this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When I considered what we might entitle this particular message, my mind went a number of different directions, finally settling on this simple title, God's Great Grace. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Amen. That's fresh and new to us each and every day. God's grace was so needed in Isaiah's day. Now, I don't imagine that my ministry will be nearly as long as Isaiah's was. Isaiah, some say, had a ministry of at least 60 years. Now, 60 years is a long time. To preach to the same congregation. But Isaiah was faithful. Isaiah was faithful in his day to share God's word with the people. I'm glad he was. Because God chose to use this particular man in a way that would show forth God's truth to the world. Not only in his day, but our day as well. God, like I said, gave him very unusual commands at times. Some of the more unusual were the names of his children. And in Isaiah 8, we're introduced to one of those children. Remember last week we looked at one of the others. But this week we have the name of a son who has the longest Bible word. I'm hoping, and when I looked at this word, I thought of the story about the Orientals. And they used to have real long names. Does anybody remember that little story?
I don't remember the name. It's too long.
Yeah.
I remember the story.
You remember the story, don't you? How this child, I think, got into the well or something. And the name was so long they couldn't save it and say it in time so they could save the child. Well, this particular son in chapter 8, verse 1 is not quite that long, but it's a long name. Maher Shal Al Hash Baz. Could you imagine that? It's time for supper. Come in, Maher Shal Al Hash Baz. I can't say it. Maher Shal Al Hash Baz. Could you imagine? You're laughing, aren't you? Could you imagine his mother calling him? I mean, that would be difficult. But here's a name that means important things to God's people. Wow, what a mouthful.
He'd never eat. That's a tongue twister right there.
It is. Oh, what? Did you suppose he had a nickname?
I bet.
You know, kids get nicknames today, don't they, if they have a long name? In fact, they don't even have a long name today. They get a nickname. You all have nicknames?
I call her Car.
Car.
No.
Carmel.
Yeah.
Carmel.
Carmel. Carmel. I like Carmel. It's interesting the names, though, that people have. Many times, God's people of old had names with particular significance to tie to them. I mean, they meant something. And this particular name means, as far as I can understand, spoil speeds, pray hastens. It reminded them that very soon they were going to be a prey for others. And so every time this young man's name was said, it reminded the people of what was happening. Well, that was a pretty dim prospect. Pretty dismal situation for God's people. But here was the prophet prophesying in Judah, the southern kingdom, and he had a long ministry. One of those children had this name. Skip down to verse 18. Down to verse 18. Here's where we're going to start. And we're going to see the need for God's great grace. Verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. In other words, Isaiah is saying, I and my children are for signs and wonders that will remind the people about the God that we serve. And that was Isaiah's job, wasn't it? I mean, he was God's prophet. He was God's spokesman. He was to declare to the people what God said. And Isaiah, as I understand, was faithful. Isaiah delivered the message. A number of the other prophets prophesied and had their prophecies in the same period that Isaiah had. But Isaiah was there down in Judah, the southern kingdom, prophesying for 60 years. And he kept at it. Some of the things that Isaiah had to say delighted the people. Other things that his family and he had to say to the people, whether it be through their names or whether it be through the things that Isaiah said, were not a delight to the people because they reminded them of God's chastening that was coming for his people. You see, that statement is so true today. Because God loves his children, he will not leave them in situations, places where they ought not to be. Therefore, God will chasten those he loves. God will correct them. God wants them to get in the right place so that they can receive the fullness of the blessings of God. You see, if you and I are out of the position where we ought to be in, God's fullest blessings cannot be upon us. His hand will be restrained. He cannot bless us in the way that He desires to. And so if there's any problem, listen, if there's any problem, it's on our side. It's us. It's like somebody said, I look for the enemy and it's us. It's right within us. It's ingrained. We grow up with it. It's a part of our nature. We've got this problem, and the problem is sin. That's the problem. That's the problem Israel had. They wouldn't listen to God's prophets. God said, you obey me and you receive all these blessings. God said, you disobey me, you'll receive all these curses. Israel's a great example. In fact, the Word of God says these things are written for examples to teach us. Teach us. Sometimes we need good examples, don't we? Good examples. Boy, especially in the world we live in today, we need good examples. We need people just do what's right in spite of all the opposition and all the things that oppose them. We need people that you can just count on, they're going to do what's right. I trust that you try to do what's right each day. You see, God is looking for a people. He looked for a people in Isaiah's day that would look to Him and follow Him and serve Him and, you know, be obedient to Him because He wanted to bless them. And here's a prophet who serves God in spite of all of the people that would not listen. Let's look at the example here, verse 19. It says, when they will say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and to wizards that peep. Now, that's what it has in the King James, peep. Other versions might have whisper and that mutter. Okay? So, what they would do when they had trouble, sometimes the people would seek to God and other times they'd look everywhere else. And they had these wizards over there that supposedly knew what was going to happen. If somebody out there tells you they know exactly what's going to happen, it ought to put up a red flag. We don't know what tomorrow brings, do we? But praise God, we know who holds the future. We know who's ultimately in charge. That's why I especially like the book of Job. I don't like the prospect of going through all the suffering and the pain and the sorrow that Job went through. But you know what? The part that I like is the fact that the one that caused all the pain for Job had to answer to God. Doesn't that give you some comfort? It does me. Because God said to him, you can only go thus far and no further. Now remember, Job was one who trusted God. I don't know what the situation is for somebody who doesn't trust God, that isn't one of His children. But I know this. If you're God's child, He'll tell the devil, only this far. That's as far as you can go and no further. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's that way. Because as sure as I'm standing here this morning, He would wipe us all out if He could. He would. He's been trying that for a long time. I'm not going to go there, but that's another message.
Yeah, no one put that before.
Here's a people that knew who God was, had seen how He'd worked in the past, had ample knowledge of God, and yet when push come to shove, they were looking in other directions for answers. Which is a reminder to us, when things get tough, that's when we need to look up to Him. Fall on our knees and look up to Him and say, Lord, I don't know, but I know You know. I don't understand, but I know You do. And furthermore, Lord, I know I can trust You. I can trust You with all that I am or ever hope to be. Because God, You're trustworthy. And God shows us, if nothing else, He shows us He's trustworthy. Because when He says, I want to be there for a people, He's there for them. Times they may feel like He's not. Times may be going tough. But you know, the toughness comes because many times where we're at. Because we've got a long ways away from God. And we need to draw nigh to Him, look up, and trust Him. And so what did Israel do? The prophet said, when times get tough, you'll seek familiar spirits, wizards. He says, should a people seek unto their God? Should a people seek unto God? That makes sense, doesn't it? You ought to seek your God when times get tough, right? You ought to look up. Why? Because we believe that when times get tough, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. Because He who has bought you and paid for you will not forsake you. In fact, Jesus gave that promise to His disciples, didn't He? He said this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I guess they have a code, or supposed to have a code, aren't they, in the military? Nobody left behind? Supposed to? Something like that? Is that right, guys? Yeah, looking at each other.
Nobody left behind. I thought that was
a promise. Because what? Oh, no child left behind? Well, yeah, we've got that. But this is something else. When you're in the thick of it, you kind of expect the other guys to pick it up, right? Not leave you there. I don't know if that always happens anymore. But it ought to be true. And you know what? Even if you can't depend on men, I know somebody who will not go back on His word. The Lord Jesus, when He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, He means it. Amen. And in fact, He'll back up what He says with action. A lot different than some today, right? Say one thing, and when push comes to shove, they're not there for you. So the prophet says, hey, a people should seek to their God. Verse 20, to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. In other words, if the people don't speak according to God's way of truth, it means that His light is really not shined upon them. His light's really not in them. We are to be the light of the world, aren't we? We're to show forth Christ's light to a world that's in darkness. By the way, Israel was supposed to do that too. They were to show forth the light of the Lord to the world in which they lived. Many times they failed. I pray that we won't fail in our endeavor to be that little light wherever we're at. You ever been in a real dark place? I've been in several dark places in my life. One was down in a cave. It gets pretty dark down in some of them. Yeah, coal mines would be another place. Turn all the lights out. Well, it gets dark. You can't see your hand in front of your face. But it's amazing what a little spark, a little tiny light will do. It'll shine all around in its world. And that's what Isaiah was doing in his world. He was that little light for God, he and his family. We're showing forth God's truth to the world. And I believe that there were some that believed in that truth. Because one of the things I've found that traces through all the Bible is this truth. God, listen, God always has a remnant. God always has at least a few that still believe in Him and seek to live according to His promises. And Isaiah and his family were saying, hey, people, look up. We live in a dark world. The situation is dark around us. But still we have a God of light who's over us. He says, verse 21, and they shall pass through it, hardly beside and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look into the earth and behold trouble and darkness and dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Well, they look like we're all deserted. We're all alone in this thing now. There's no hope. There's no light. There's no understanding. But you know what? When things get the darkest, dawn is just around the corner. I remember back when I was on the farm, there was occasions when we felt like we needed to get certain jobs done. And so I remember a number of times I'd be out there working through the night, and about 4 o'clock or so, you got pretty sleepy. Especially been working the day before. But you wanted to finish that. Get that done, because maybe a big storm was coming, and you wanted to have that soil prepared to take that rain when it did come. And so you were out there and you were going and you're going. About four, man, it was dark. It looked like there was no hope, no light in sight. But pretty soon, the dawn began to break in the morning. And that's what chapter number 9 is like. Oh, it was dark. Things looked dismal for Israel. But the dawn is going to break. And the word that introduces this is nevertheless. Nevertheless. Though it's dark, the dawn is just around the corner. Though it's dark, there's hope in the future. Why? Because our God is greater than all the troubles in the world. And we need to know that, and the world needs to know that, especially in light of what happened on Friday in Connecticut. They need to know that there is a hope. There is some light in a world of darkness. There is hope. There is a help for those who will reach out to Him. And He's the only source of true help at this time. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it were in her vexation, talking about Israel. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Any of those words sound familiar in the New Testament? They ought to, because you can find similar words in Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew's gospel, and Luke chapter 1 in Luke's gospel. When he looks in retrospect and in fact quotes these verses as referring to the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry in northern Galilee. The light has shined. He's here. Praise God. The light to lighten all the nations, whether they be Israel or whether they be the multitude of other Gentile nations which surrounded them, the light shined. And you know what? In Christ's day, the people came to the light. They saw him as their hope and help for their present time. And you know what? He's just as much there for people today as he was in Isaiah's day. He is that help for the people. And so what do we have? We have promises of God's grace. Verse 2, a glorious light. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Christ, the light of the nations, the help for all those in need. Verse 3, a glorious increase. Look at the change in the country. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy of harvest, and as men that rejoice when they divide the spoil. God bless Israel. They were a small people. But God brought them out of Egypt as a people to himself and put them in this land of promise, and he blessed it. They increased and they filled the land. The sad news is they forgot God along the way and began to say, just like God had predicted they would, look at us. I'm paraphrasing. We got all this stuff for ourselves. Look how bright and smart we are. Look how wonderful we are. We did all this ourselves. You know what? If we have anything, it's because of God. His blessings. Look at our lives. Our life is a gift from him. Our minds are a gift from him. Everything we have, breath and life and being and ability, it's all of him. And so if we glory, let us glory in the Lord. Let's rejoice in him, because upon us his light has shined. He's the one that's given us this increase. He's the God of increase. By the way, let me add, the devil is the God of decrease. I put it like this. God likes to add and multiply, whereas the devil likes to subtract and divide. You ever notice that in the Word? It's true. And so when those things are going on, we know where they're coming from, because God always increases. He's about blessing and help and hope. That's God. The devil is about the other extreme. The extreme that hurts us, hinders us. Look up. Look to God. He's our help. Not only is there a glorious light with God's promise, there's a glorious liberty. Verse 4, thou hast broken the yoke of the burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressors in the day of Midian. God is one who gives liberty. Just a picture merely of what God does when he breaks us from the bondage of sin. Praise God. God's in that process, isn't he? Of liberating us. And you know what? One day he'll completely liberate us. Take us away from the very presence of sin and be in his presence for eternity. What a glorious prospect God's people have. See, all these things come to light through the Old Testament. They are a part of God's promise, the liberty that he gives to us and to all those who will believe upon him. We've seen promises of God's grace. Look at the provider of God's grace, verse 6, 5 and 6 and 7. For every battle the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, and but there be one that burneth in fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What do we have? The disclosure of the provider. Unusual disclosure in a child. Reminds me of the wise men. What did they ask? Where is he that's born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and come to worship him. Isn't it interesting that these Gentiles were among some of the first worshipers? Oh, we had the shepherds come first. Jews. And then we have the Gentiles come from afar off to bring their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All talking about his life, and by the way, I think providing their way, because he was born into a very poor family. But these gifts would be expensive gifts that would provide their means for the time that they would be hiding in Egypt. God's plans are so wonderful. And yet at the same time, those gifts spoke about Christ, prophet, priest, and king. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Appropriate gifts, don't you think? Because they speak about who he was. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. That's Christ. He's the light that's come into this world of darkness. Born a child, and yet a king. Then look at his dignity. He shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. That's why I like that song. Wonderful. Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful. It's hard to describe Christ, isn't it? That's why we have so many terms used for him. But one of the great ones is he's wonderful. The things he does are wonderful. He's also Counselor. And you know what? When he gives advice, it's always good. Always good. You know, I've had some counselors that didn't give too great of advice. You have too?
I haven't put it too.
Okay. You have too. Well, the problem is, they all intend, I think, to do good. But the problem is they don't have all the answers. Because they don't have all the facts. And the difference with Jesus is he has all the facts. Therefore, he can have all the answers. Because he's got all the wisdom and all the understanding to be able to give the right answers that people need. That's why he's wonderful. That's why he's the perfect counselor. That's why he is also the mighty God. That makes a difference there, doesn't it? The mighty God. All the people of old had various different gods, but he is the God, the mighty God, the true God, the God of gods, if you will. You know, people in Isaiah's day thought, if you went to battle, the people won that had the greatest God. That's why the prophets would many times remind God that if you let your people stay here too long, the other peoples will think their God's greater. That you're really not a great God. And so God would show up again, right? God would reveal his mighty hand, his mighty power to save. That's what God would do. He is the mighty God. And you know what? It reminds me that one day he's going to show up on the scene and he's going to say, I'm the mighty God. And when he does, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to happen because it's in here. When God says it and promises, it will come true. Sure enough, it will one day. The everlasting Father, as a father cares for his children, that is, a caring father does, he is one who watches over us, and furthermore, he is the Prince of Peace. You know, they're trying to get peace in the Middle East. I'm convinced of this. True peace won't come till Jesus comes. But when he comes, the world will know peace. Even the animals in the world, according to the prophecies in Isaiah, will know peace. The lion and the lamb, could you imagine this? The lion and the lamb, it says, will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. Now, most of the time, I think, if you put a lion in the lamb pen, the next day, you'd have to, well...
You and me.
I'm not going to describe that. It's not a pretty picture, though, is it? For the lamb. But one day, they will all know the Lord. And he will give peace in each one of those animals. One day, even the earth will produce as the Lord intends it to. I believe, if you look at his word. And I don't know what those crops will produce, but there'll be something else. Because it says the harvesters will be caught up. Well, those planting will catch up with the harvesters. Huge crops. Because the world will know the Lord. His peace. And it will produce as it ought to. Hey, this is an unusual time. But that's what Isaiah is looking forward to. He's coming. He's going to provide such blessings you've never known before. And I'm here this morning to tell you, this is the time of the year when we need to be reminded that he's coming again. He's coming. And it's going to be a glorious day, but not for those that know him. A glorious day. But a very... very scary day. A terrible day for those who know him not.
all that we would have more who would come to Christ, that would give their hearts and lives to Him and let His light shine into their heart and their life and transform them into someone who's beautiful. Because you see, beauty starts on the inside, in the heart. And that's where the Lord starts with us when He comes in our hearts and lives. And He changes us and makes us a new people. Here Isaiah is talking about that glorious time when this king shall have dominion and rule. He'll be the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Mighty God. And further it says, of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Why do we know it'll come? It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's going to happen. You can depend on it. God said it. I know it. I believe it. It's going to happen. God's word is true. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Is His dominion in your heart and life? The King's coming. Are you ready for Him? Make room in your heart for Jesus, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's coming. The light is about to dawn. He's about to show up on the scene. Are you ready? Today is the day to ready your lives for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus, the glorious light of the world. The one who lightens the light of every person who knows You. God, guide us. Help us to be those that dispense that light of Christ in the world in which we live. Help us to share His love and care and concern with those around us. And help us, Lord, to be all that You want us to be as we point our light and show that light to others. We ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.